Welcome to this special radio broadcast brought to you by Agape Christian Fellowship in Brattleboro, Vermont, where we're going around the world for Jesus. Winning, equipping, and sending committed followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who will be able to share His gospel from Brattleboro to the uttermost parts of the earth. Hello, I'm Michael Gant, Senior Pastor of Agape Christian Fellowship, and we're so pleased you've chosen to join us for today's broadcast. Let him who has ears to hear the preaching of the Word of God.
I have been praying in recent days. I've really been seeking the Lord. I have felt a prophetic spirit. I've been asking the Lord to give me some insight into where we are in our world today and what that means for the church. I've put on hold our series in Leviticus for a little while because I just have some things really burning in me that I need to share with you. And last week, we shared a little bit from Luke chapter 21, and I just want to give you some background. Luke 21, and where Jesus was talking to his disciples, he was sharing with them some insight, some prophetic insight into what some of the days just prior to his coming would be like. Starting in verse 10 of Luke 21, Jesus says this. It says, "Then he said unto them, Nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famine and pestilence and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these things, they shall lay hands on you and persecute you and deliver you up to the synagogue and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." Now, I want to just pause there and share with you that as I read this, it's almost like I'm reading the newspaper today. Right now, there is a superstorm bearing down on the coast of China. They're saying it's unlike any storm that they've seen in at least 35 years. They're expecting massive flooding in the Philippines and Taiwan. Destruction on the mainland coast of China. We're seeing even in our own country today, Colorado and Nebraska, they're underwater. We are seeing an unprecedented level of natural disasters, earthquakes. There are parts of the world that are incurring famine and all sorts of disease. Jesus said these things would happen. Not that they haven't always happened, but he said as we come to the end of the age, the frequency, the intensity would begin to grow. And then he said to them that in those days, men would begin to deliver up Christians, to persecute them, to deliver them up, to be thrown into prison, to begin to literally lay hands on them. It says, they shall lay hands on you and they shall bring you into prison. They'll deliver you up and be brought before the kings and rulers for my name's sake. And while we are not necessarily seeing that in this country right now, we are certainly seeing that all over the world today. I don't know if you understand the level of persecution that Christians are undergoing in places like Nigeria and many other places in the world today. We're literally living out the words that Jesus spoke. And I believe as we move closer to the end of the age, we're going to see an increasing intensity of that. The other thing that we know that Jesus spoke as we take in the whole context of Scripture, we know that Jesus said as we begin to move to the end of the age, governments are going to begin to crumble and begin to come apart and begin to fail. I personally believe, and I shared this with you last week, as I look at the signs of the times, as I look at what's going on in the news and in Washington and everything else, I tell you what I believe is on the horizon. I believe that we are looking at the possibility within the very next few years that our own federal government will literally collapse under its own weight. It cannot sustain the level of what some people call unfunded liabilities that we continue to amass. And I shared this with you last week. They say that our national debt is $17 trillion. If you factor in all of the promises that our government has made to pay out to people in benefits, Social Security, Medicaid, Medicare, retirement pensions, and all of those things, the actual number of unfunded liabilities that we are bearing right now, and an unfunded liability is this: a promise that is made for which there is no funding to pay. And we have people all over our country who are excited. You know, the president's going to give us this, and the Congress is going to give us this, and they're going to give us this, and we're going to have this benefit. And I'm telling you, men and women, listen to me, church. There is no money there to pay all of those promises that are being made. That's called an unfunded liability. If all the numbers come in, our actual debt is somewhere in the neighborhood of $225 trillion. That's money that we promised to pay and we can't pay. We don't have the money to pay. The income is not there. The revenue is not there. As a matter of fact, I talked to one economist last week who said that in order to get enough revenue, in order to just cover the promises we've made, the tax rate in the United States would have to be raised to 60%. 60% of every paycheck that we get would have to go to taxes just to pay through the next 15 years. Now, I'm just giving you this by way of introduction, because this is my conviction. I believe that within the next several years, we're going to see major collapse, not just in America's economy, but the world's economy. And this is what Jesus says at the end of this passage. When he prophesies all of these things coming to pass, he says then to that seedbed, those disciples that were going to become the church, "And this shall turn to you as an opportunity to witness, that when the whole system that has opposed God, the whole system that has turned its back on God, that we call the world, when it begins to crumble under its own weight, when it begins to break apart under its own greed, when it begins to simply come apart because of its evil, God says, that's when the church should arise and lead." This is what God is speaking to my heart today. I believe that when collapse comes, and it's going to come at whatever level, it may not be as severe as I believe it will be, but it's going to be severe, all of those promises that are being made are not going to be kept, and all of the needs of people are going to come back to the local community. And I believe the church needs to prepare itself to lead in that day, because this will be our opportunity to reveal the sons of God and the kingdom of God. We talked last night in our board of directors meeting. How do we begin to have conversations about how do we prepare ourselves as the church to have a voice where we have perhaps lost our voice in years gone by? But when men are desperate, they're willing to listen to a voice. Now, that was some kind of the summary of my message last week. Now, I want you to do something for me. I want you to turn to the book of 1 Samuel. To the book of 1 Samuel. I'm going to kind of summarize the first four chapters, because if I just read the first four chapters this morning, I'd be out of time and you'd be ready to go home. So I want to summarize the first four chapters of 1 Samuel. And I want to show you something that God showed me this week that just is really, really exciting. It can be exciting. It can also be terrifying. Let me describe for you what is happening as we open 1 Samuel. We're at the end of the period of the judges. There is a judge who is sort of guiding Israel at this time. His name is Eli. He's old. This is a description we have of him. He's old, he's fat, he's blind, and he has sons who are absolutely out of control and unrestrained. The nation is without, the Bible says, 1 Samuel says, the nation was without a clear vision from God. The spiritual state of the nation was so that it was almost like God wasn't speaking to them anymore. There was no direction coming from God. God was not saying, you need to repent of this, or you need to fix this, or you need to do this, and I'll bless you. God was almost like he had stepped back from the nation and said, I'm not talking to you people anymore. You have gone so far away. You have turned so far away from me. You've deafened your ear so much to me. I'm not speaking. The Bible says that in this day, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There literally was a spirit of lawlessness upon the land, in which men did not want restraint, they did not want controls, they did not want law, they did not want statutes. Every man simply said, I'll do what I think is right. Sound familiar? And in the house of God, there were two young men by the name of Phinehas and Hophni. They were the sons of Eli. They were the priest who were guarding the temple, who were the spiritual leaders of the nation. And they were corrupt and rotten to the core. The Bible says that when the offerings were coming in, they were skimming off of the top and they were enriching themselves for the income that was to go into the work of the ministry and to care for the poor and to take care of the people of Israel. I'm not even going to go off on that rabbit trail. But we see clear parallels today in the body of Christ that has risen to prominence in the church today, where men are literally becoming fat and wealthy and rich off of what is supposed to be used for the ministry to the people of God. They were, the Bible says, they were engaging in some type of temple prostitution. I don't know why there were temple prostitutes at the temple of God, but I said the land had turned pretty far away. But it says they were consorting, or they were having sexual interaction with the women who gathered around the temple of Dor. They were engaged in all sorts of immorality. Eli, when he made some kind of a feeble attempt to restrain his son, says, what are you doing? I hear terrible things. And then he says something amazing. He says, you're so corrupt, you're actually causing the people of God to despise the things of God. People are no longer reverencing God. They're no longer reverencing his name. They no longer reverence the things of God. They take them lightly, and they don't come before God with reverence, because they're following your leadership. And the Bible says that the lamp of the Lord in the temple was growing dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. The spiritual light of the nation was dying. Now, I want to try to draw some parallels as I go along here today. Men and women, I need to say to you that if you don't know it, the lamp of the Lord in the United States of America is growing dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And we may be on the cusp of what was getting ready to happen to Israel. When Phinehas and Hophni, there was a war, there was a battle, they decided to take the Ark of the Covenant, but like some kind of a magic charm. They had the Ark of the Covenant, and they said, we always win battles when we have the Ark of the Covenant. So they took the Ark of the Covenant out to the battle with them, thinking that was going to have them win the battle. And what happened was Phinehas and Hophni were killed in the battle, and the Ark was stolen by the Philistines. They did not understand that the Ark of the Covenant was only powerful to them as long as God abided in the place. But the lamp of the Lord, the presence of God, one of the daughter-in-laws of Eli, one of the wives of one of the boys, had a baby just about the time that her husband was killed in battle. And she named him Ichabod. The glory of the Lord has departed. I fear that we live in a day when Ichabod could well be written across New York Harbor, that once welcomed men from all over the world to come to a place where they could enjoy the freedoms that God provided. The glory of the Lord has departed. We have turned our back on Him. We've expelled Him from the public education system, from public policy, from public government, from public finance, from every situation. I don't know if some of you saw the newscast today. There's a new curriculum that's being, it's called core curriculum. It's being foisted upon the public school system. Men and women, it is pornographic. It is literally pornographic. The curriculum that is being provided to high school students in America today under this core curriculum. A man stood up in a school board meeting recently to ask a question about the core curriculum. He was arrested and thrown into jail because he wanted to ask a question about the curriculum his daughter was going to be studying in school. They had a policeman who was serving as a security guard drag him out, put him in handcuffs, and throw him in jail. The glory of the Lord is departing. Our own president has stood and said, America is not a Christian nation. Our leaders are declaring it. We no longer honor God in this nation. We no longer recognize that God has raised this nation up. That's the condition of Israel as we open 1 Samuel. But I want to share something with you. While all of this was going on, while Phinehas and Hophni were cavorting in the temple and desecrating the house of God, while men were literally living according to their own lust and whatever they wanted to do and saying that no man could tell them what to do, while the whole nation was flickering in the eye of the nation, if you will, the light of God was beginning to flicker and almost ready to go out. In the temple, there was a woman kneeling and praying. And she was saying, God, I don't have a child. Would you give me a child? And while she prayed, she made a promise to God. And she said, if you will give me a child, I will give him back to you. And I will bring him to the temple. And he will serve God all the days of his life. Eli stumbled through in his blindness in the darkness. She was mumbling under her breath. He thought she was drunk. He said, woman, get away from here. You're in the temple and you're drunk. And she said, sir, I'm not drunk. But my soul is crying out. My heart is crying out. God, give me a son that my husband's name, that our family name might go on. I pray and I ask you to give me a son. And Eli said, go home. He literally said to her, go home, be intimate with your husband, and you shall conceive and have a child. She got up, she went home to her husband. They were intimate, and she became pregnant with this miracle child. His name, Samuel. And so he was born, and she nursed him, and she let him grow until he was weaned. And when he was weaned, she brought him to Eli into the temple, and she said, I'm going to keep my word. Here is the child that God gave me. And I now give him back to God to do with whatever he pleases. I don't know if you can see the juxtaposition here of these two events. But while one part of the priesthood, one part of the life of Israel was going off into decadence and into wickedness and into evil, and so wicked and so evil and so bent and so twisted that they were causing the people to despise the things of God and turn away from God and engage in all sorts of activities that were not pleasing to God. God was raising up a new prophet. God put a burden on this woman's heart, and she came to the temple, and she was so desperate that God would give her this gift. She said, God, I will give you this child, and he shall serve in the temple forever all the days of his life. And God said, when Samuel got a little bit older, he was laying in his bed one night, and as he was laying there, he heard a voice. He thought Eli was calling him. And so he ran and he said, Sir, did you call me? And Eli said, I didn't call you. And so he went back to bed and he laid there for a little while. And Samuel. And he jumped up and he ran. He said, surely you're calling. Maybe you're speaking to sleep, whatever. And finally Eli said to Samuel, go back and lay in your bed. And if you hear that voice again, say, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. And so Samuel got back in bed and he said, he laid there. I don't know if he went back to sleep or not. I couldn't have. And there was that voice, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, Lord, for I'm listening. And God began to speak to Samuel. And he said, I'm going to judge Israel. I'm going to judge Israel for their wickedness. I'm going to judge the house of Eli. Because his sons have served wickedly, they have lived wickedly in the temple, and he has refused to restrain them. Boy, here's another parallel, folks. We have a generation of children who are growing up in our nation without restraint. Remember, listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm saying. God said to Samuel, I will judge Israel, and I will judge the house of Eli. I will judge the house of Eli because his sons have lived wickedly and he refused to restrain them. And I believe God is saying to America today, you have raised a generation of children, you have refused to restrain, and they are living wickedly before me, and I will judge you because that's my generation. That's my offspring. And you have failed to restrain them and you failed to teach them. He said, I will judge the house of Israel. But I will raise me up a priest who will speak my word and will speak my heart. Now listen, this has to do with you this morning. Listen to me. Don't get caught up in history. This has to do with you and me this morning. Because this is what I believe. I believe that as God is even preparing to judge not only America, but Europe and Japan and all of the great wealthy nations of the world because of their wickedness, God is going to raise him up a voice in this generation. God is going to raise him up a voice in this generation that will speak the word of God and will reveal the heart of God. Now, having said all of that, I want to share a couple of things with you, and then I want to show you what I think this looks like. I'm struck with a sobering truth, first of all, and that is this. Private disobedience causes public powerlessness. Private disobedience causes public powerlessness. Hophni and Phinehas were engaged in private disobedience. They were profaning the holy things of God. They were neglecting the things of the temple. They were abusing their priestly authority, and they took advantage of the people. And it's likely these sons of Eli thought they could continue on without any repercussions. though what they did was in secret to many, it may not have been known or spoken of in public, God saw it, and the repercussions of their sinful life in private impacted the entire nation. Now, I'm talking to the church right now. If we want to be men and women of God who are able to lead in a terrible day that is coming, we need to lead with power, and that means we need to be walking in obedience to God privately. Not just looking good on Sunday morning, but we need to be walking in obedience to God privately. When no one's looking, when no one can tell. Because of their private sin, they died a public death, and the Ark of the Covenant was stolen. And like Israel, many in the church today are just going through the motions. We think we've got the ark with us. We've got the songs, and we've got the institutions, and we've got the dogma and the doctrine, and we've got the system set up. And we can come here and have church every week. I believe it is possible to have institutions go on year after year after year after year. And Ichabod has been stamped on the door. God doesn't go there anymore. The people continue to go. The key to victory is not the ark, and it's not our Christian institutions, but it's obedience. Listen to my word this morning. It's obedience. Disobedience causes the lamp to go out and the presence of God to depart. And without His presence, there can be no victory. In Ezekiel chapter 22, you might want to turn there for a minute. Ezekiel chapter 22. I want to read a passage of Scripture for you. Starting in verse 23, Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 23. My, oh my, I need to do this for about the next 4 or 5 weeks. Just so that I just don't beat you up with it. But I want you to hear what God is speaking to my heart. Because I believe that we're not only living in a 1 Samuel day, we're also living in an Ezekiel day. And this is what He said. Listen, this is going to sound like you're reading it right out of the newspaper. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like roaring lion, ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Verse 27, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening the prey to shed blood, to destroy souls, and to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, The Lord, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and the needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Now, I want to just leave that for a second. We're going to come back to this. But I want to show you something. God names specific classes of people in this passage. And He doesn't name any of them with a favorable reference. He talks about princes, politicians, prophets, priests, and the people. He said, I looked among them, among the princes. That's the politicians, that's the leaders, that's the government. I looked among them, and I found them to be like ravening wolves in the midst of the people. I searched out my prophets, my men. You know what a prophet is supposed to be? A man who prophesies the word of God. A man who can stand up before the people of God and say, "Thus saith the Lord." He's not called upon to put his hand on you and say, "I see a new Cadillac in your future." He's not a man who's called to lay his hand on you and say, "Hey, if you'll give me an offering, I think I see a new position in the church for you." He's a man that's called by God to say, "This is what God is saying in this generation." And we have prophets in our land today who are saying things are getting better and better and better, and our best days are just ahead, and God is going to bless us, and you're going to be rich with rubies and diamonds. And they're prophesying prosperity when there is a fire on the horizon and nobody's telling the truth. I'll tell you something. I know this kind of preaching is not going to fill up this building. But I'd rather you know the truth than I would to have this place filled with people who are waiting to have somebody tell them how good they are. The priests, the pastors. That's what the priests, contemporary, the pastors. He said, "I sought among the governmental leaders. I sought among the prophets, the men who are to speak for me so that men would know my heart. I looked among my priests, my pastors, the ones who were to care for my sheep." And then he said, even because of all of this, and I believe this is the result, the people are turning away from me. The people are turning away from me. And men and women, my heart is breaking as I watch every day the people of this nation that God raised up turn ever so steadily away from God and the things of God. If you don't believe me, listen to some of those stupid on-the-street interviews. "Well, what do you think about this? What do you think?" "Well, I think we ought to just be, you know, pretty much accepting of everything because, you know, God's good And I just think he's a really nice guy." They don't know God. They don't reverence God. I don't want to present God as an ogre who's looking to throw lightning bolts out of the heavens. God wants to love his people. He wants to be in fellowship with his people. But he has to destroy the sin that is in them. And we're not allowed to talk about that anymore. Well, I am, but... the enemy continues to win battles and take ground in our nation, in our courts, in our legal system, in our education system, in our government. And the church just goes on about business as usual. And so he says in verse 30, "So I sought for a man among them who would make up a wall, and who would stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one." God was looking for a faithful priest, faithful prophet, faithful judge, like Samuel, who would follow his commands. And I believe that God is issuing the same warning to you and I today. I'm looking for a man. I'm looking for a politician. I'm looking for an educator. I'm looking for a prophet. I'm looking for a priest. I'm looking for a community leader. I'm looking for a teacher. I'm looking for someone who will be my voice and my heart, that would stand in the gap, that I would not destroy. Do you hear God's heart? He's saying, I was looking for someone who would stand in the gap, who would come and lead the people. Standing in the gap literally means to close up the wall that's been broken down, and perversity and wickedness and worldly thinking pours in like a flood because the wall has been breached and the wall has been broken down, and there's no one to defend it. There's no one to stand in the place. And God says, I'm looking. I'm looking for a man. I'm looking for a group of people. I'm looking for a church. I'm looking for a prophet. I'm looking for a guy in Washington who will stand in the gap that I might not destroy. But like Israel before us, we're unaware that the lamp of God is growing dim and the oil is about to run out and the presence of the Almighty is departing from the land. But listen to me. The lamp of God is not only dimming in the White House. By God's grace, I tell you today, it's also dimming in the church house. We need a revival in this day. I mean a heaven-born, wind-blown, Holy Ghost outpouring of His Spirit upon the church today. That would result in men walking in obedience. He's looking, I believe God is looking for a righteous remnant that will follow His commands and honor His words. Our politicians and princes are corrupt. Our prophets and priests lack moral clarity. The people are drowning in a sea of iniquity and perversion. What can we do? What can we do? Here's what I need to do. I need to just tell you what we can do, and then next week I think I'm just going to continue this message because the hour is getting late and I've probably already beaten you to death. But here's what I want you to listen. For those who will heed God's warning, there's a call to prepare for the days ahead. This is what God, I believe prophetically, this is what God is saying to me for the church today. There's a requirement that we prepare. There's a threefold call to prepare an ark, to prepare the bride, and to prepare the way of the Lord. To prepare an ark, to prepare the bride, and to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, I just want to say a couple of things about this, and then I think we'll kind of pick up here next week. There was a day when the world was filled with wickedness, so wicked that God, the Bible says, God repented that He had ever created man. He said, men on the earth are so filled with violence and so filled with wickedness. Have you ever seen a more violent day in which we live? Guys just drive onto playgrounds in Chicago and gun down 3-year-old kids playing on the park because they can. Filled with violence. But God found a man. His name was Noah. And He said, Noah, I want you to build me an ark. And I want you to prepare this thing for the judgment that is coming. Now, I want to make a quick application and then I'm going to close. Because this is still formulating in my head and I don't have the dimensions for the ark yet. But I tell you what God is saying in this generation. There is a flood of judgment coming because of the wickedness of this land. Now, don't take this as somebody who hates America. I love America. I bless God that I was privileged to be born here. I love America so much, I'm going to speak the truth about it. The nation that I love has turned from God. The nation that I love has profaned its name, His name. The nation that I love has murdered 1/5 of its progeny. Murdered 1/5 of its progeny. Offer them up on the altar of convenience. I love this nation. But because of our sin and because of our wickedness, God will judge this nation. You mark my words. This is not if. This is when. Judgment has already begun. God said to a man, I want you to build a boat. You know what's really interesting? He told Noah to build that boat, and Noah worked on that boat for over, was it 120 years? And you know what he did? He preached. He preached. He preached. He said, look, here's the ark. Here's the way out. Here's the safety. Here's the way. Right here. It's in this door we're building. It's the only door in. Here's the ark. Here's the way out. Here's the way to deliverance. Here's the way to be led. Here's the way to be fed. Here's the way to be taken care of. Here's the way to be blessed. He preached. I'm telling you that in this community, when the collapse comes, this is the ark God wants to raise up. Not this building, but the church is the ark. And we need to prepare ourselves to lead when nobody else is left to lead. And men are running to and fro, and their hearts are filling them with fear, or failing them for fear. And all of the things that they have trusted in have begun to crumble. And the checks no longer show up at the first of the month. And there's not enough food, and there's not enough housing, and there's not enough jobs. And men are starting to turn violent to take the things that they need. Somebody needs to rise up in that day and say, this is the way. This is what God says. Walk in this way. Jesus said to the disciples, in that day when all of this begins to happen, this will turn to you as an opportunity for a witness for the kingdom. God is preparing an ark in this day. And I'm talking community level. Right here in this community, I believe God will cause the church to be ready to minister the principles of the kingdom of God, to come alongside men who are hurting, who've never been willing to listen to the gospel again, but because of their adversity now will listen to anything that offers hope. Church, private disobedience causes public powerlessness. But I will tell you something else. Private prayerlessness causes public ineptitude and inadequacy. Because if we're not getting our directions from God, if we're not, you know, God gave Noah specific instructions. Listen to me for two more minutes and I'll let you go. God gave Noah specific instructions. Do this, build it this long, build it this wide, build it this high, put the door here, put floors there, pitch it on the inside. He gave him specific instructions. When a famine was coming upon Egypt, God gave Joseph specific instructions to prepare. So that when the famine came, that God knew was coming, and he told one of his men, one of his prophets, one of his voices, who would be faithful to him and who would be obedient to him, this is exactly what I want you to do. And so when the famine came, there was provision. Will you be so bold with me as to get on our faces before God and say, God, it's coming. Tell us what to do, and we will do it. We have the opportunity to do what God has called us all to do, called the church to do, and that is to rise up in the midst of men as a prophetic voice and say, I know you're lost, and I know you're terrified, and I know you're broken, and I know you're empty, but there is a way where God provides. Let us show it to you. I don't really know what that looks like yet. I think it needs a lot of talk and a lot of conversation and a lot of falling on our faces before God. But I believe with all of my heart, I believe with all of my heart, in the days ahead, God will say, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to do. And if we will be privately obedient, we will become publicly influential in the last days to lead men to safety. Would you pray with me? Lord God, you know how this is burdening my heart. And I will be honest. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. But I know what you're speaking to my heart. I know what you're speaking to my heart, oh God, and I believe you are raising up a Samuel generation, a generation of men and women who will speak your heart and who will proclaim your word, and that in that ark of safety, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not just simply preached, but lived in a transformational way that transforms communities. God, I believe that you have specific instructions for us, and I am asking you in the face, in the presence of all of these saints and witnesses, tell us what to do. I know we don't like to talk about judgment. We'd rather have somebody come and bless us and tell us how great things are going to be. But the truth is that God is going to judge this nation and many others. And there are going to be desperate men. There are going to be desperate women. And it might just be that we can not only minister to them, but we can actually bring them into the kingdom in these hours. So I'm asking you in the name of Jesus, tell us what to do. Tell us what to do. And we will do it. That the kingdom may be advanced, and the king may be glorified. Would you stand with me? Tim's going to lead us in a closing song. But I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to do two or three things. Consider joining with us on Sunday evenings to pray. Because I believe God's will is going to be revealed in prayer. Consider joining with us for an hour or so on Sunday evenings. If you can't come on Sunday evenings, set aside an hour at some point during the week. Spend some time and say, God, would you reveal to us what kind of men we ought to be in that day? Would you reveal to our pastor, to our leaders, our elders, what kind of things that we need to do? Men and women, this is serious business. We are moving to the end of the age. And I know, and I have to be honest with you, I know there are some who have the theology that before all this starts, Jesus is just going to come and get the church and take us out, and everything's going to be wonderful, and we'll be in heaven while everybody else is suffering. I don't share that theology. I'm premillennial, but I'm not pre-trib. I believe God will use the church in the midst of the tribulation of men to establish the kingdom of God in their hearts, which means that we need to be committed to that ministry. Would you join us in prayer, either here or at your home, on your lunch break, whatever it is? God wants to move upon His church in this day. And in Samuel's day, while the country was just falling into disaster, God was already raising up a Samuel in that day. God is raising up a Samuel generation right now. May we be a part of it.
This has been an internet radio broadcast brought to you by Agape Christian Fellowship in Brattleboro, Vermont. We're going around the world for Jesus, preaching His gospel without compromise and without fear to a generation which has lost its way. We believe it is the Word of God that can restore direction, purpose, and meaning to the life of this generation. We hope you'll join with us again. Agape Christian Fellowship.